We're going to hop into the text. And I just want to say, shout out to Balcony folks. You guys, like, I mean, you're putting the ground level to shame tonight with all the folks that are up there. Good to see you guys. So tonight, guys, we're jumping back into this little sermon series that I decided to do on the feast of Israel. We started with a kind of an introduction to that, and then we looked at the Feast of Passover. Up to bat this week is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which I know is your favorite of all the feasts. So contain your excitement. Do your best to just stay not too excited here, and I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We're looking at just a few verses in the book of Leviticus tonight, Leviticus 23, 4 through 8. These will talk a little bit about Passover as well, but that's by design. Let's now, if you would, follow along with me as I read this portion of God's Word. Leviticus 23, verse 4 says this: "These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall not do any ordinary work. But you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days, and on the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work." This is the word of God. Thanks be to him. Let's pray now. Father, I ask and pray that the words of my mouth tonight and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. And we specifically ask that you would give your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to soften our hearts, and to allow us to receive this as the word of God. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Thanks for standing. You may be seated. Okay, so as I've already said multiple times now, last time I preached on this series a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the Feast of Passover, a feast that I came right out of the gate and said, this is all about God's deliverance. Passover is about celebrating God's past deliverance when he brought his people out of slavery, out of Egypt, and took them to the land of Canaan. But it's also about looking forward to God's future deliverance, the time when Jesus would come on the scene and he, as our true Passover lamb, would bring great deliverance for his people. So that's how the calendar year for the Israelites started off, was celebrating that feast of deliverance. But the very next day, I'm not kidding there, immediately after the Feast of Passover starts the next one in the cycle, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We'd read about it tonight. The 14th day of the month is Passover, and then the very next morning, the 15th, starts this 7-day feast of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And those two are so close together in the Bible that actually the ESV version I was reading in tonight has a little header that just has all of those verses that we read simply as the Passover. They're just sort of all grouped together. And Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are all sort of just packaged as one thing to read about. But I'm not going to do it that way. You know, obviously I preached on Passover a few weeks ago, and tonight I told you we're going to do this unleavened bread one. So I'm splitting it up because technically they are different feasts, and I'm a stickler for details. But also, these two feasts, they signify different things. And not in like a wildly different way, like they're talking about two wildly different things, but rather they're looking at the same event and bringing out two different kind of aspects of it. It's like two different sides of the same coin. And what I think, and what I'm going to kind of propose tonight, just to sort of put it out here in the open at the beginning, is that the Passover feast is about celebrating God's deliverance. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread is about celebrating how God's deliverance transforms us. When God delivers his people, it changes them. If God has delivered you in the gospel of Jesus, it has changed you. And I think that's what this feast is all about. So let's look at some of the details here. Some of them are going to come straight out of this text that we read tonight. Some of them I'm going to have to supply for us. Details about how this feast was celebrated back in the day. So first thing that you saw in the text, you get the day off of work. In fact, you get 2 days off of work. I would say 4-day weekend, but you know, it's the beginning and the end. The beginning of the feast, you rest from your ordinary labor. The end of the feast, you rest from your ordinary labor. So this whole celebration is bookended by having days where you do no labor, no work. They're days of refreshment and rest. And they also provide for an opportunity for the people to travel and come together and be part of these holy convocations that we've talked about before, these together assemblies of worship, sort of like what you're doing here tonight. So that's the first thing of the feast, the beginning and the end of it, no work. Second, there is lots of food. And I ain't kidding here. So the text that we read tonight talks about each day of the feast, you are to bring a food offering, which I thought was just sort of a generic sort of umbrella term for any sort of offering. But I actually learned in my study this week that there is a specific description of the food offering in the book of Numbers. And it tells us that this includes, I'm not sure if I can remember it off the top of my head, 2 bulls, 1 ox, 7 sheep, a goat for a guilt offering, a measure of flour, a measure of grain, a measure of oil, and all those things were brought to the altar to be offered to the Lord. And how often did that happen? Each day of the feast. That's a lot. There's food everywhere, which probably kind of comes back to what we talked about in our introduction to this, that there's a reason these things are called feast or festivals. They are this celebratory gathering where God's people, they give first and foremost these offerings to him, but then they also receive back much of it to celebrate with themselves. But of all that food that's brought in the food offerings, the sheep and the lambs and the goats and on and on and on, there is one food item that is not present during this feast, and it's where the name comes from. You will find no leavened bread. You can't eat leavened bread for the 7 days of the feast. In fact, there's other texts that will tell us that there's not supposed to be any leaven found in your house, no leaven found in your whole territory. You're not supposed to touch it, taste it, be around it in any way, shape, or form. And that's why this feast is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, let's just make sure we all know, you know, we're all on the same page, I guess is what I'm trying to say. What is leaven? Yeah, okay, so yeast. It doesn't have to be yeast, but yeast is a type of leaven. Anything that causes bread to rise. So yeast is one that you could use. You could also use baking powder or baking soda, as somebody told me this morning after church in Paradise. Although I didn't realize that baking soda did the job as well, but they told me that if I want to make some killer chocolate chip cookies, to use baking soda next time. So baking powder, baking soda, yeast, anything that causes fermentation to happen in bread, because that's what causes bread to rise. These little gas bubbles of fermentation spread throughout it. The air expands and you get a nice fluffy roll or loaf of bread. And all of these things that cause the fermentation and the rising of bread are known as leaven. And that was the thing that God's people were not supposed to eat or be around during this feast at all. Of course, this kind of brings up another question, at least it does for me. Why would God care about that? Why is an entire feast dedicated to and named for not eating yeast or bread with baking powder in it? Well, it might not seem immediately obvious from this text, but I'm hoping that if you were here when we talked about Passover a few weeks ago, that maybe you've got a little bit of a hint of what it is. So actually, Alex, could you move on to the next slide here? The bread of haste. And so here's what the deal is. On Passover, when God delivers his people, when he
brings the final plague that is so awful that it causes the Egyptians to say, okay, Israelites, you get out of here. You got to go. That happens in an instant. It happens so quickly. So much so that God's people don't have any time to really pack or prepare. They have to be ready to go at a moment's notice. And so instead of being able to take all the time and the preparation and as they prepare the food for the journey, to have like weeks and weeks and weeks to get ready for that, they have like hours. They have no time for hardly anything at all, and they have no time in particular for letting the bread rise that they're making. Leavening takes time. It's a patient process. And that night when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, they had to create food for the journey that didn't have time to rise. And you know, what is the word for proving? Isn't that what you call it? Who watches that the Great British Baking Show and they talk about proving it in the proving drawer? They didn't have time for that. They had to create bread that was ready to go in the moment. And so that's why sometimes the unleavened bread is called the bread of haste. It's bread for people that are on the go. And actually, if you flip to the next slide, Alex, we've got, I know that's kind of small, but in Deuteronomy, it says very clearly that this is the point. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. When the people of God are eating the unleavened bread and they're refusing to eat leaven in the 7 days of this feast, what they're doing is they're remembering the moment in their history where God showed up powerfully and in a moment delivered them with no preparation, no weeks of planning, but boom, they need to be ready to go. So that's one piece of it. But the piece that we're going to focus more on tonight is this next part that I'm going to say. And Alex, you can go ahead and flip this one too. The leaven of sin. Okay, so here's what happens, guys. Over time, even in the time that we're talking about in Leviticus, leaven took on this metaphorical meaning. It began to be a symbol for something. And in particular, it began to be a symbol for sin. This is something that we see all throughout the Bible, but maybe the most well-known place is the part that I have quoted here a little bit, where in Matthew, but actually it's in Mark and Luke as well, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he tells them, he says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And now the disciples, they often are beat up on in the Gospels, and this place is no different because their immediate impulse is to think that Jesus is talking about bread. They're like, oh, that sounds good. But he's like, no. I'm not talking about like literal bread here. By leaven, I mean the misleading teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I'm meaning that the things that they do that promote greed and selfishness and idolatry and self-righteousness. That's the leaven of the Pharisees. And leaven, as Jesus shows us, but then there's multiple places in the Old Testament and the New as well, becomes this metaphor for the corruption and the deceit of sin. Why? Well, maybe the reason is because of how leaven works. Just a little pinch of yeast, just a tiny little bit of it, is enough to cause fermentation through the entire lump of dough. You need just a tiny bit and it spreads through the whole thing very quickly. Maybe that's why it became sort of this stand-in for sin and corruption, because the way sin works is just a little bit of it can oftentimes corrupt an entire group, an entire body, an entire person. I don't know the exact reason for it, but I do know that by the time that the people were celebrating this feast of unleavened bread, there was this understanding that part of it wasn't just the leaven of bread itself. It was also this metaphorical leaven of sin and corruption. And so what the people were doing when they came together and they celebrated this feast is they were proclaiming to themselves and to the world that they were a people set apart for holy living. They were a people set apart for living that wasn't corrupted by the leaven of the world. And in these 7 days, they prohibited any leaven in their midst whatsoever, because they were saying, you know what? When God delivered us, he delivered us to live lives that are more about his righteousness and his goodness and his holiness, not the leaven of sin and deceit and injustice. And as they celebrated this feast, they're constantly saying this to themselves. And now granted, I want to make it clear, you know, if you're part of God's people and you've been delivered and called to a holy life, that isn't just for the 7 days of these feasts, right? You're called to a holy life the entire year. So it's not that these people were only concerned about that on the 7 days of the feast, but rather it's that the feast was their opportunity to sort of dramatically act this out and proclaim it to themselves and to others, that God had delivered them for something greater than just falling back to the leaven of the world. So there's an example that I want to give you guys of this, of the modern observance of this feast. That's the word that I want to say. So in some Orthodox Jewish communities, this feast sort of took on a new tradition, a new form, and it actually is really, really cool. Not every Jewish community does this, but some do, and what they essentially do is that the night before Passover, and therefore the night before this week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they do sort of a leaven scavenger hunt. So what's happened is that weeks before, they've prepared their home. They've done deep cleaning all throughout their home. They've scrubbed kitchen utensils and pots and pans, making sure that there's no leaven in any way whatsoever in their home. But then the night before, what they'll do is they'll turn off all the lights in the house, and they'll gather the family, kids, parents, grandparents, everybody together, and they turn off the lights and they light candles. And they go around from room to room with the candlelight, searching for any last traces of leaven that's in their house. And what the parents will often do is that they'll purposely take breadcrumbs and place them on window sills in rooms throughout the house. And they'll let their kids lead the way, and then the kids will find the breadcrumbs, and they'll be so excited, and they'll say, "Dad, come over here." And the father will come over, and he has a little thing to sweep up the breadcrumbs into this linen sack. And they go from room to room doing that until the entire home is cleared of leaven. And then the dad will take this sack outside the home, and either he'll burn it or they'll just place it simply outside the bounds of their property. And it's this symbolic moment of saying, our house has been cleansed of these things that would lead us astray. And I just thought that was so cool. And obviously, that is a tradition that developed. You know, Leviticus, the next verses of Leviticus don't tell us to do the scavenger hunt. So it's not a tradition that comes out of like deep reflection on the passage in Leviticus, but it is sort of a cool thing that comes alongside over time that tries to capture the heart behind the message of this feast. And that is, as a family, we want to be people that cleanse our homes, cleanse our lives, cleanse our very hearts of the leaven of the world. And we want to sort of act out and proclaim, even if it's in this dramatic scavenger hunt kind of way, that this family is committed to the unleavened bread of God, his sincerity and his truth and his justice. These two things, the bread of haste, the memory of that night of Passover, but also this unleavened bread that is sincerity and truth and goodness. Those are the reasons behind why God gives this feast to his people. And now that we've kind of figured out a little bit of what it means, I've got a question for you guys. I'm going to do my best to ask this question well. I don't always do the question part good in the sermon. Here we go. Do you think that there is a reason why God puts the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread so close together? Is that just a coincidence, or is there significance to that? Remember, Passover happens the 14th night of the month, and then the very next morning is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There are no two feasts in the Bible that are that close together, so close that they're like treated as one entity. Is that just a mistake, a coincidental thing? Or do you feel like God designed it that way on purpose? Anybody? Bueller? Come on. That's what I'm talking about. Yes, designed it. I teed you guys up for that one, and only one person took the swing. Absolutely, it's designed that way. And here's the reason why, at least in my humble opinion, the reason why. When God delivers his people, like on the night of Passover, it transforms them. It changes them. When there is an event so gracious and merciful and miraculous, like what happened when God stepped into his history and rescued his people, it can't help but transform their lives. For these Israelites, it meant that they went from one day being slaves, literal slaves in Egypt, to the next day being on their way as freed men and women. It meant that they went from being homeless exiles to the very next day being on their way to the promised land with God himself leading them. That changes you. So much so that for these people that experienced that miraculous deliverance, guess what? They are more hungry to know that God than they are for the leaven of the world. And so they eat the unleavened bread in this feast, saying, when God delivered us, he changed us. We're hungry for him as opposed to the leaven of our old lives. I hope you can see how this is relevant to you and me. I know I've been talking about the Israelites. I know we've been putting most of our reflection on these ancient days back in Leviticus, but the reality is that pattern of the feast, that pattern of the Passover preceding the Feast of Unleavened Bread, those two things going together, that's the pattern of the gospel. That's the pattern of what Jesus Christ has come into the world to do. It's the exact same thing, that these two things go together. Your deliverance as a believer goes together with your call to follow Christ and leave behind the leaven of the world with all you've got. Those two things can't be separated, guys. Because if we try to isolate one and or isolate the other, then we get a picture of redemption that is woefully incomplete. Because the reality is, and I mean, there's so many Bible verses we could say on this, but the one that comes to mind for me, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is considered like this great statement, the gospel in a nutshell. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God so that no one can boast. And we usually stop right there and we say, look, God has saved us by grace through faith. It's his gift. But you guess what? The very next verse says, for we are his workmanship, prepared to do the good works he has set before us. It all goes together. And what we do sometimes is we want to rip those two things apart. We want to make Passover done in the month of January and the Feast of Unleavened Bread done in the month of July, but the reality is they go right hand in hand next to each other. Telling us that if we have been people that are delivered by God, then it transforms us. It can't help but do that. I said a moment ago that for the Israelites, they would have been going from, you know, on Monday being slaves in Egypt to Tuesday being freed by God's deliverance. But let's put ourselves in their shoes. And let's think of that same sort of analogy, but not as slaves in Egypt, but what Christ delivered us from. We went from on the Monday before our conversion, being slaves to sin, and then on the next day after knowing Christ, now being freed and released from the bondage of sin. so that we no longer have to follow sin as our master. We now have a new master in Christ. We went from being condemned in the sight of God to now being redeemed in his sight. We went from being, you know, to use the words of Colossians 1, which we used as our confession of faith tonight, we went from being his enemy, hostile towards God, to now being holy and blameless in his sight. Do you get that? When God looks at you, if you are in Christ, he sees you as holy and blameless, just as Jesus is. That's the deliverance you've experienced as a child of God through Christ. And if that happens to you, it can't help but transform you. To call you to leave behind the leaven of the world, the greed, the selfishness, the idolatry, the lust, the pride, and pursue instead a desire for the unleaven of God, which we're seeing in a second, is sincerity and truth and goodness and peace and love. In fact, Alex, if you could flip that slide, the last thing I want to share with you is a verse that, quite frankly, I could have just read this at the beginning and it would have saved me 25 minutes. Like, this really says it all right here. But you know, I wanted to lead you down the trail to get here. This is Paul writing in 1 Corinthians, and he says this. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This guy gets it. And what the Apostle Paul does in this passage is he realizes that these two feasts go hand in hand. The Passover celebration of deliverance, but also the unleavened bread celebration of this holy life. They go together. But what he also realizes is something that I should have said a moment ago and I forgot to, but it's important. One of these things always precedes the other. Passover always comes first. And what Paul says in this passage right here is so important. If we are going to live the life of being unleavened bread people, of being people of sincerity and truth, how do we do that? By coming back to the fact that Christ is our Passover lamb. Passover always comes first. Our response to it, the life of unleavened bread, is exactly that, a response. And in this passage, Paul makes it very clear that in his head, these things that we're reading about aren't archaic, ancient, left-behind relics of history, but the principles within them are still at play for us as Christians. We are people celebrating the Passover deliverance of God. And we are people that, because of that deliverance, are living lives not stained by the leaven of the world, but committed to his unleavened righteousness and truth. So I'm going to finish this passage tonight, this sermon, echoing what Paul did for his church. And I'm going to tell you this, just to wrap up what I've been saying. Brothers and sisters, you have been delivered by Jesus in ways that you can't even fathom how incredible they are. Therefore, don't go back to the leaven of your old life. Don't go back to the things that might be so enticing in the moment, but they are fleeting pleasures. Commit yourself to the unleaven of sincerity and truth and love and goodness, the unleaven of knowing Jesus and following him. Those other things, the leaven of the world, they have no claim on you anymore. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these feasts that you gave your people of old, and even now we get to chew on and be taught by. And God, I pray that we would be people. I pray that our church, and not just Vespers, Chico, not just Ridge Paradise, but the church all throughout this community would be known as a church that does not only talk about the deliverance of Jesus, but we live out a life of his grace, of his mercy. We live out lives that have been transformed by his deliverance. We pray that our community would know that and see that. We pray that we would live that. Only by the grace and power of the Spirit can we do it, so we ask for his power in our lives. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.